Before I open God's Word with you this morning, it is my custom in the congregations that I served to tell a story to the boys and girls. And those of you who are young at heart are invited to listen long as well. And boys and girls, this is a story for you to help you understand what I'm going to be reading in the Bible and talking about in the sermon. Boys and girls, the Bible tells us that the high priest and leaders of the Jews sent their guards and they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they did that, Jesus' disciples all ran away. They ran away as fast as they could. They were so afraid. But Peter did not run far. And he watched as the guards took Jesus away and he followed behind a ways off. The guards took Jesus to the palace of the high priest and dragged him inside. Peter stayed outside in the courtyard where there were some people gathered around a fire because it was nighttime and it was chilly. There at the fire, one of the servant girls who was there looked at Peter and she said to him, "I saw you with Jesus, didn't I? Surely you are one of Jesus' disciples." And Peter said, No, I'm not." But then one of the other servant girls said, "I'm sure that I saw you with Jesus one time too." But again, Peter said, No, I'm not one of his disciples." But then a few others there around the fire said, "You must be a disciple of Jesus. We can tell because you talk with a Galilean accent. Your very words betray you. You must be a disciple of Jesus, the prophet from Galilee." Again, Peter denied it. But boys and girls, the people knew that Peter was a disciple of Jesus because they could hear it in his words, his accent. Boys and girls, let me ask you this. Is there anything that you do and say that would cause other people to say to you, "You are a disciple of Jesus"? I hope that the way that you speak and the way that you live does show to others openly that you love the Lord Jesus, that you are his disciple. Because that is what Jesus calls us to be. Let's read from God's Word. Oh my, the print is very small. I will do my best, but we read it all together. So even if it's a little difficult for me, we can all follow along from Matthew chapter 5. And in these Bibles, that's on page 852. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. Oh, yes, this is much better for my old eyes. Okay, we'll read together the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5. If everyone has it then. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So far, then, our scripture reading. And for our text, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior uses two examples here in our text. He talks first about a city set on a hill. And for those of us who live here in Canada, certainly that is something that we can readily understand. Perhaps some of you have had the opportunity at some time to go and visit the old city of Quebec. Or if you haven't been able to go there, you certainly have seen pictures. It is a remarkable old city. And it is set high up on a cliff overlooking the St. Lawrence River. So whether you approach the city by ship in the St. Lawrence, as General Wolfe did with the British soldiers who conquered that city, or if nowadays you're driving on the Trans-Canada Highway, all of a sudden you will see a most remarkable vista, visible for kilometers. The city of Quebec with its shining church steeples shimmering in the sun, its stone and glass public buildings reflecting the light, and the enormous Chateau Frontenac looming over all. The city of Quebec is visible. It attracts the eye like a magnet. A city that can be seen. Anyone who has ever been there, anyone who has ever seen pictures, knows well that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus uses this as an example to teach us something about the kind of life that we must lead as his disciples. And here in our text, the Lord Jesus uses yet another example before he puts things together and draws his inspired conclusion in our text. He talks about someone lighting a lamp. And someone who does that does not put it under a basket, but rather sets that lamp, candle, on a stand to give light to everyone in the house. Now, in our day and age of all kinds of energy efficient light bulbs and hydro available, be it ever so expensive, from Ontario Hydro, we modern people don't often give a thought to how valuable a commodity light really is. But think about life in times long ago. Your only source of light certainly for the people there in Galilee, in Judea, in Jesus' day, would be a little lamp filled with olive oil, and there would be a wick coming out, and you would light that wick, and that would be your light. That was what you had, and nothing more. If that little flame was the only light, you would do everything you could to enhance it. That's why people make candlesticks even today out of glass or crystal, silver, or even gold, because these materials glitter. They're shiny. They help by reflecting the light. The whole purpose of lighting a candle or lighting a lamp is to give light to everyone in the house. Jesus' point as his disciples is that we are to shine for him. We are to reflect his light. Following Jesus should make us visible, like a city set on a hill, like a light set on a stand glowing in the darkness. In other words, those who follow Jesus will lead a public life. We call ourselves Christians, and as such, we must be visible. We must be noticeable in a good and positive way. And that's not always so easy. It can be, and most often is, a challenge, a difficult thing to lead a public life. Yes, it's true that today many people put their life out on Facebook or Instagram for all the world to see. But still, that seems to be a bit artificial. I would think that not everything that gets posted on Facebook would be something that would be said to another person face to face. And certainly it's true for what the world would consider to be famous people. I mean, once in a while, but not very often, I feel a bit sorry for those whose lives are constantly under public scrutiny, members of the royal family, politicians, especially now in election season, the so-called celebrities of Hollywood. They have no privacy. Everything they say, everything they do becomes public knowledge. Their mistakes are magnified publicly. Their every word is dissected. I'm sure that it's not easy to live like that. And consequently, when the Lord Jesus says to you and me, speaking to us through the gospel, that we Christians must have a public life, a life that is open to inspection, a life that is clear and visible, well, we had better take that as a serious challenge. Indeed, the Lord Jesus puts it as a command. That is how verse 16 reads, "Let your light shine before men." Now, many people, the big majority of people here in Canada today, think that religion is a very personal, very private matter. Oh, we have freedom of religion, yes, and so the vast majority would grudgingly say to you and me, well, sure, if you want to believe, if you want to be a Christian, you can, but keep it to yourself. But that's not what the Bible says. Indeed, God tells us in his word, such an idea is utterly wrong. Now, it's not that faith is not a private matter, a personal matter. It touches our very heart. It touches our soul. But in the issues of faith, personal and private are two different matters. Personal, yes. But private and hidden away? No. By pressuring us Christians to keep our faith private, the forces of unbelief all around us are saying, your belief in God, your moral standards, the teachings of the Bible, they have no place in our public life. Keep those views to yourself. They're private. Keep that out of the decision-making that goes on in our society today. Hide your faith away behind the closed doors of your house or the closed doors of your church. But, say the powers of evil, don't let it go public. Not so, says Jesus. True religion, our Christian faith, is a public matter. Let your light shine before men. We dare not hide our faith. We cannot. Because we are to be like a city set on a hill. Like a lamp set high on a lampstand. We cannot hide the light of Christ. His way for your life and mine, for our society, that it is our duty to make that known. We must be like that lamp glowing in a sin-darkened world. The faith that we have deep down in our hearts motivates us to do some very public things. We bring our children to the baptismal font at a public worship service. We do not hide the fact that God has a covenant claim upon us and upon our children. When we join the church, we don't do that silently. We don't do that hidden away. We make a public profession of faith. When Christians marry, they most often do so in a public ceremony in which we call upon the name of the Lord. But it's not only in these important milestones of life which we celebrate here in church through which our faith is expressed. The Lord Jesus makes it plain that he's talking about more, much more than these church-oriented occasions. In our text, Jesus exhorts us by telling us how. He says, that they may see your good deeds. The Christian life to which God calls you and me must express itself, says Jesus, in good deeds. And in the Bible, that's not some hit or miss matter. The Word of God tells us that real, true good deeds are very special. Now, the world counts as a good deed just about anything that causes no harm, no matter what the motive may be. But the Bible teaches that our good deeds are to be acts of Christian service, which have as a motive our faith, which conform not to human opinions, but to God's law, and that are done not to make us look so good, but for God's glory. As the Heidelberg Catechism tells us in question and answer 91. You parents who in the past have presented your children for baptism, you will have to teach them to do good, because that does not come naturally from a sinful human heart. You will have to teach them to love and respect their brothers and sisters, their cousins, others around them. Because as young as they are, as parents well know, children's hearts incline them to evil. And those of us who are older, so often we're so quick to hide our faith away, to put that light of Christ under a basket. But will we follow our own opinions and our own inclinations? Oh yes, we do that often with haste. But the Word of God is followed with painful slowness. Here in our text, Jesus is urging us, urging you and me, come on, get going. The way to let your light shine is to lead a public life so that others around you will see that Jesus Christ makes all the difference for you. Why? So that others will praise your Father in heaven, says Jesus. Now we know that the Lord God gets more than his share of blame for all the evils, all the many things that go wrong in this sinful world. From the very first fall into sin, when Adam said, well, Lord, it was the woman you gave me that caused me to sin. To the children of Israel complaining in the desert. To the men and women of this 21st century trying to blame God for all the misery in this world caused by sinful people. The world is filled to the brim, filled to overflowing with all kinds of angry grumblings and pathetic whinings and the moans of a million complaints. Now, of course, only God can touch hearts and truly change the complaints and grumblings into praise for all that he has done. But the Lord Jesus here in our text is telling us that we Christians have a certain responsibility too. Jesus says, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we Christians publicly do good, it's like a light shining in a sin-darkened world. We certainly can see that in the work of Christian Relief, where Christian organizations supported by you and me and other Christians go and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and heal the sick. We certainly see that when missionaries go out here at home and to the uttermost ends of the earth, bringing the light of the gospel to those who have lived in darkness. Yes, we see that. We see it in rescue missions right here in the Toronto area. But we may never go out as a Christian Relief worker. We may never go to some foreign country to serve on a mission field. But the wonderful thing about true Christian service is you can do it right where you are. Right where you are. In your neighborhood, at your work, in your own home, among your friends. There are a multitude of opportunities that God gives to you and me to let our light shine, so that those who are close to you, those who are dear to you, those with whom you come into contact, will praise the Heavenly Father for what you have done. I can remember a long time ago reading an article about something that happened during the Cultural Revolution in communist China. Well, that was a while ago. That was a time of severe, bloody persecution as the communist government in China tried to destroy the church and to wipe out any noticeable aspect of Christianity in that country. The Red Guards literally destroyed Christian church buildings. But Christians continued to worship in the underground church, secretly. During those dark years, according to the article I read, a certain man was converted. He became a Christian. But he had no church to attend. There were no public worship services held in the city where he lived. He didn't even have a Bible. But something made the fanatic authorities suspicious of this man. The man began to live differently. While the others in the factory where he worked would denounce their fellow workers for all sorts of real or supposed crimes against Chairman Mao, this man would defend the innocent. While others marched through the streets shouting and waving Chairman Mao's little red book, this man used his time to help a sick neighbor. It was so strange, so unusual, so suspicious that at last the authorities pounced and he was arrested and accused of being a Christian. And he did not deny it. He said, "Yes, I am a Christian." And for that he was beaten and imprisoned as an anti-revolutionary. It was his Christian way of life in such simple things that made him noticeable. And he paid the price. Dear friends, if here in Ontario, suddenly, all the churches were closed down by the government and the Bibles were all confiscated, if Christianity were not a matter of showing up for public worship services, which it is not, but if Christians had to worship in secret and there was persecution here, would your life, would the good that you do, would the light that shines out of your heart reflecting Jesus, would that be enough to convict you of being a Christian? Or would the authorities never suspect you of having any connection with Jesus at all? Those whose light does not shine, those who have no results of faith to show, no good works to bring glory to God the Father, they're not really Jesus' disciples. Those who follow Jesus will shine for Jesus. True Christians will have a public life. Their kindness, their patience, their forbearance, their soft and careful words, their obedient lives will be a public testimony. This one is a follower of Jesus. Are you? Consider carefully before you answer. Are you shining for Jesus? If so, how brightly? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how great is the darkness in this sinful world. How the light of Christ is needed. Help us. Spirit of God, work within our hearts so that we, as Jesus' disciples, may reflect His light, so that we, each one of us, in our own way, in that place where You have set us in life, may be like a city on a hill, may be like a lamp on a lampstand, shining for Jesus. Help us in this, Lord. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.